I just, Meg texted me that there was a shooting down at the bar, Chiefs, yeah, so pray for, I just passed by it, people were outside crying, I don't know what went on, you know, but they were outside on the corner and they were just, they were sobbing, so something, so pray for whatever happened down there, that God would work what he does through, you know, stuff that goes on, tragedy, in this crazy world in which we live. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? You know what happened to me today? Something strange. I got up at 7:30. Now you say, what's wrong with that? That's like noon to me. That's like noon. And I never set alarm clocks. Like, if I have to get up, even if it's like 4:30 or whatever, I just go sleep. I pop up at 4:30, you know? Because I pop up all night long anyway, you know? And I woke up and it was 7:30. And I was like, what? So, like, it threw everything off, you know? The whole day was off. So, John Kohler, he spoke at Bethel this morning, so I got there actually late. I didn't get there till almost like just before 10 o'clock, but he spoke this morning. He'll be here next week, so pray for John as he's in the area now, and pray for everything that's going on there. He'll share more with us when he comes in next week, and just do your best this week to connect with one another. Come out to Tuesday and Thursday night. We continue on with our schedule as we gather to encourage each other during the week and to study the Word of God, and look for opportunities to share that Word with others. Amen? That's an important thing to do. So, I guess kids can go downstairs, and let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Father, now bless your Word now to our hearts. Bless these lips as they speak. Let them only speak what you would have them say. Open our ears to hear it and open our hearts to receive it. And let us have a desire to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Jason keeps saying to me, I guess it's a series now, John, and I'm still not calling it one, but we're still in the Gospel of John. And the chapter 3, so if you want to get your Bibles out, you could turn to chapter 3. I know we use the big screen, and I know that, but you can have it out, and, you know, if you're using a device instead of a Bible, you can just take your device out, but make sure it's muted and silenced so that we don't hear your ringtone or some other notifications you are getting. If you had an encounter in a situation, you encountered in a situation where you were called to maybe a hospital, maybe to someone's home, maybe it's a friend, a relative, maybe just somebody who just engaged you to say, there's someone who is passing, they're dying now. I want you to read something from the Bible to them as their last moments are here on earth. It might not be a bad idea to read John chapter 3 to them. Not that it is the only part of the Bible that speaks about what we're going to talk about this morning, but it does speak about it so wonderfully in Jesus' own words. Someone said that if you were asked to read a dying man something who did not know the gospel, that you probably should read the chapter of John 3, but that they also added, what is good for dying men is good for us all, that we all need to hear it. You may be thinking right now, I've heard this chapter dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times, so tell me something new. I've learned something about God's Word. You could hear it a million times, and it's always going to speak to you fresh and new. It's dynamic. It's not just old words on an old page. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's just stop there for a moment. So this dude Nicodemus, as it says right here, was one of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the bigwigs, the muckety-mucks, you know, one of the higher-ups of the Jewish leadership. He was a Pharisee, the strictest sect. And by his name, which was a Greek name, you can assume that he was well-educated, not just because of his Jewish background and being a Pharisee and taught that way, but he probably had the Greek influence in him also, so probably was taught the wisdoms and all the things of the Greek culture, and you know, so he's more than likely a very learned man. Jesus will say to him later about his understanding, but even here, you know, in this chapter, you'll see that Jesus says to him, "You're a teacher. You're the teacher of Israel." He'll actually say to him, "You're the teacher of Israel." So this man was a bright man who knew a lot about the scriptures, about the word of God. He knew probably what in his mind and maybe in the minds of those around him would have thought that, hey, you got a question? Go ask Nicodemus. He's got the answers. He knows everything. You're going to see in this chapter that he doesn't know everything. But Nicodemus, we can tell again by the text and what we know about his life, the little bit that we know about it, he knew enough to know that he didn't know everything. And that's by the sign of real intelligence and real wisdom. When you think you know it all, you're not very bright then, actually. He knew that he had a lot of information. He knew he had understood a lot, but he knew he didn't know it all. And now he encounters this guy, Jesus, who's like different than everybody else. And he's, you know, going around and talking and teaching and doing miracles and all this kind of stuff. And he's like, "I got to talk to this guy. I need to talk to him. I got to find out what he's about." He's checking him out. But he also wants to find out, what does he know? Maybe he knows stuff that I don't know, you know. And he goes to him at nighttime, maybe because he didn't want to know people that he had a meeting with Jesus, or maybe he just figured he'd be less busy at night. You know, he's busy during the day. Maybe I'll come to him at night. I get an exclusive one-on-one. But he comes to him. And he says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And I believe he's being genuine when he says that. He's not just trying to butter up Jesus. He's being genuine. He says, there's something about you that's different than these other guys that come around. God's doing something in your life and through your life. And I know that that means God is with you. And I've always found this verse or these verses very, very curious in the way that they are brought out to us, in the way they're written to us, the way the Holy Spirit shows us about this encounter, because he says to him basically as an introduction, "Hey, you know, I believe God's with you. Only, you know, God has to be with somebody who does the things you do." And Jesus, not even acknowledging what he says to him, just answers him. He says, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's like, what are we talking about? I was just saying hello, and you're telling me about the kingdom of God and this born again thing, and what's this all about? It kind of comes out of left field, doesn't it? Why? By the way, the term born again can also, depending on how it's translated in the Greek, could be born from above. Either way, it means the same thing. Born again or born from above. A new birth. Before we go on with the rest of the chapter, I think it's important for us to recognize something. Contrary to popular belief, not everybody goes to heaven when they die. And that is the most popular belief. Well, you know, you talk to somebody, well, they've passed, they're in a better place. Are they? Not everybody gets there. The Bible is very clear about that. It's also very clear that the way to get to that place that we call heaven is not by being a good person or not just trying your best or not being religious, not trying to figure out your own philosophy or your way into that place. We do have this feeling that in some way it's a merit-based thing, that I have to be at least better than somebody else behind me and maybe I'll squeeze in. You know, God does not grade heaven on a curve. You know what a curve is? You remember this? I don't know if they do that much in school anymore. But for some of us, when you took a test that was extremely hard and you knew that, and the teacher would say, I'm grading this one on a curve, you go, I got a chance, man. Oh, I got a chance. Maybe I'll do better than the few behind me, and I'll kind of at least be in the passing counts on the curve. Oh, good. You know, God doesn't do that. It's very clear that in regards to heaven, it's clear cut who's in and who's out. It really is. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Enter, meaning by heaven, by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Then he goes on to say in verse 21 of the same chapter, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, there's only one thing in all of this life that really matters. Where do we go when we leave here? You say, no, I just want to get the most out of life. Yeah, that's good and that's fine. That may be your philosophy. But guess what? It's going to go by very quickly. And then you might be one of those ones dying on a deathbed or laying on a deathbed looking for some answers. Where do I go next? What happens after I close my eyes in this world? What's next? That's all that matters. Where do we go from here? And how do we get to where we need to go? You know, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they had been with him at this point for 3 years later in the Gospel of John, if this does become a series and we stay here, which I'm not sure yet, but if we do, in John chapter 14, you know, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You know, verses 5 and 6, how can we know the way? And how does Jesus answer him? Thomas, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, what's needed is a roadmap. What's needed is not hope that God is grading us all on a curve. What's needed is to know the destination. Where am I going? I want to go where God is. I want to go to this place called heaven. I don't want to go to the other place, which is that wide place that leads to destruction, that wide place that leads to hell and torment for eternity. I don't want to go there. I want to go where Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for me. How do I get there? And Jesus will go on to tell us, and we're going to learn more about it in this chapter in a moment, that what is needed to get to where we're going. And what is needed ultimately is the roadmap, and the roadmap is Jesus himself, because he is the map, he's the way. Now, in the Gospel of John, you know, I think I heard Gloria say this earlier when she came and heard the truth of the Word of God for the first time. You know, she said she heard truth. You know how many times the Gospel of John says, truly I say to you, truly, 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 most assuredly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, truly. I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. God's word is true. You know, I love when the Bible says, let every man be a liar, but God is true. And in his truth, he's telling us that he is the way to get to where we have to go. He is the truth, and in him is the life that we seek, that eternal life. So we need a relationship with God. We need to follow him. We need to say, God, show me what I must do. So what is God's will? John 6, 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's the Father's will. That's the Father's way. Jesus is the way. He said it. The Bible points out that he is the only way, and he's telling us the truth. And the Bible, you can test the truth. And in this case, you can put this Bible, this Word of God, to the test, and it will come out every time as the only truth that we have in all of mankind that's truly true in everything it says. So Jesus, the Bible, the gospel, the good news, is the way that we find our relationship with God, the way to get to where I hope we would want to go to be with him eternally. But I will tell you something. It is a completely exclusive club. It is. It's a completely exclusive club. How many of you belong to exclusive clubs? Come on. You belong to any secret clubs or exclusive clubs? Come on. Isn't that what they like to tell you? If you get our credit card, you're part of the club, the exclusive club. Membership has its rewards, you know. That and a yearly fee. And a couple million other people. No, but the gospel is exclusive. There's one way, one way, one way, one club, and it's through Christ alone. So what should we concern ourselves with this morning? You say, well, you're not in the Gospel of John. We're getting back there in a minute. But Matthew 10, Jesus said this, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's only one. There's a lot of people that can take people's lives, but no one can take a soul, but God can. God is the judge of over the body and the soul. He has the rights to both since he is the creator of both. Don't fear others, fear him. Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we have to concern ourselves, how do we go in the right direction? How do we not go and make a wrong turn? How do we go and find ourselves not in heaven but in hell? We need to make sure we don't go there. And one thing I can tell you is the way that you need to find it is the truth that Jesus will share with us in this chapter. But you need to recognize something. That the way that you are traveling now, if you have not found the way and you're not part of the exclusive club, is a way to hell. And it is a broad way. And most people will find that way. The Bible says very clearly in Romans 23, chapter 3, says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Peter was talking to the Jewish people after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost, he gave them the understanding of the way that they must go to change that destiny of falling short and falling short of God's glory and ending up in hell. He said to the crowd, after he tells them that you killed him, you killed Jesus, he said, nor is there salvation in any other, meaning Jesus. And this is Acts chapter 4. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, no other way. It's exclusively through Christ alone. as Jesus said, in his own words, we just read it. I'm going to read it again because it's important. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one that can connect us into the right relationship of God, which will put us on the way to eternal life in heaven with him, and that is through the mediator, which is Jesus Christ. So this answers to me the question. Hey, Rabbi, hey, you're a man from God. You do some great things. Hey, I say to you, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, for whatever reason you came here, Nicodemus, this is the most important thing you need to hear. That's it. You may want to know this, that, or the other thing. You may have your agenda, but I'm telling you, Nicodemus, you need to know the way of eternal life. That's what you need to know. And the way to that is you must be born again. There is no other way. You must be born from above. And that's something that you cannot do for yourself. Just like you couldn't be born yourself. Did that make sense? You had to have the whole process. The parents. I don't have to teach you the birds and the bees. The gestation. The birth. Right? You can't do it yourself. We can't bear ourselves or call ourselves into being. Well, if we can't do that physically, how much more so can we not do it from the spiritual realm? We cannot make ourselves born again. I've heard people say that. Oh, yeah, I got born again. I made myself born again. Yeah, I say it in that way. You know, no, you couldn't have done that. You may be born again, and I hope you are, but you cannot make yourself born again. So Nicodemus is like, okay, wait a minute, let me play catch up here. I'm playing checkers, you're playing chess, you're coming at me with something about the kingdom of God and this born again thing. Where am I? So he's like scrambling. He says, all right, how can I be born again? Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, Nicodemus is scrambling now, and he's saying, all right, I'm trying to get this born again thing. Jesus, I know how the process works. I'm an old guy. What am I supposed to do? Go crawl back up into my mother's womb and then come back out again? This makes no sense. I mean, you're making no sense here. And you're a man that I said came from God. Now you're talking this kind of crazy talk. What are you saying? It's interesting. You know, Nicodemus, was out of ignorance. He didn't understand. But he's even more confused because this idea of this new birth, this idea of the kingdom of heaven was foreign to him from this standpoint. Him being a Jew, especially being a Pharisee, he just made the assumption, as many did, that all Jews go to heaven. They were God's chosen people. And we're descendants of Abraham. So we're in just because we're going to be in. You know, they actually believed, many of them, they actually believed that, you know, all Jews went to heaven and that Abraham, Father Abraham, you know, the father of the faith, actually stood at the gates of hell and he guarded the gate to hell to make sure that no Jews slipped in, like, by mistake. That's what they kind of, like, would teach in their little classes and stuff. All Jews go to heaven. So what's this idea? Born again, see the kingdom of God? I don't get it. We're Israel. We're going to go in. And he came to Jesus, and it was so strange because he's thinking, well, we already got this. You're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We already got this. I'm just looking to see if you're the Messiah, the one that we knew that was coming, not to save us, but the one to lead us triumphantly. And Jesus says to him again, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So first, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now he's talking about enter the kingdom of God. However you want to look at it, he says, you can't get in unless you are born, he says, of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He said, we're on another level here, Nicodemus. You got to understand here, I'm not just talking about physical birth. I'm saying most assuredly, this is the truth. You must be born again. I'm not talking about making yourself better. I'm not talking about getting yourself right with God in like a way of reformation or doing a better job at it or trying to be better. I'm telling you, you need to be made brand new. Now, there's a lot of discussion. What does he mean by born of water and of the Spirit? And there's many different things of what people believe it. I don't want to cover this. If we were doing Bible study, it'd probably take time and go into all of this. You know, but I will tell you what this does mean for us. If you're looking to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus is telling you, you must be born from above. You must be born for that kingdom. If they passed a law, which, you know, nations have laws, and there's a lot about immigration in this country now, and people who should be here and shouldn't be here, and people being deported, and this all kind of the other thing. But if they passed a law right now that the only people that could live in the United States are people that are born in the United States, that would be troubling for a lot of people. So it wouldn't matter if you spoke the language really well. It wouldn't matter if you observed all the customs. It wouldn't matter if you dressed like people and practiced, you know, all the different things and whatever. That it wouldn't matter. Unless you were actually born here, they're saying you cannot longer be here. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? So Jesus is saying, unless you're born from above, you can't get into heaven. That's what he's saying. See, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, I am in the camp for the most part that the born of water part is the natural birth, just born. You're kind of born naturally. Now, that's one of many interpretations. I'm not saying it is the right one. I'm not saying it's the only one. But I think it fits with kind of the context here. There's the part of the new birth, and he talks about being born of the water, meaning the water, the word of God, and so forth. And they all fit to some degree. They're all pretty good, you know, things of what this might be. But I take this, and what is born of flesh is just flesh. When we are born from our mother's womb, we're just born, and we are just earthlings. Right? We're human. We're flesh. He says, well, you have to start there. You must be born there. You have to be a person to begin with. So I will ask you, and I'll ask anybody else who's listening, were you born or were you hatched? Were you born in the flesh or did you just pop on the scene? We all pretty much came in the same way. Circumstances may have been different, but we all kind of came the same way. And that's the fleshly birth. So we all qualify for the first part. Say, yay! Yay, we qualify. We're born in the flesh. Okay, we're human beings. We're good. Cool. But he said, but you also need to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. A second time, a new birth. See, Jesus was saying these words to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. He was saying these to Nicodemus, a Jew's Jew, a Pharisee. He was blowing his mind because Nicodemus didn't come here to figure out how to get to heaven. Nicodemus said, I'm already going to heaven. I'm a Jew. Jesus said, no, you can't get in just because you were born a Jew. That's not going to do it for you. I ain't going to cut it, Nicodemus. I ain't going to cut it. Yeah, you're born, but you need to be born from above. And Nicodemus, don't try to figure it out because the Spirit moves how the Spirit moves, and the Spirit will move on the people's hearts and lives as he will deem he will move. Now, I'm so grateful that I believe the Holy Spirit moves and desires to move upon the heart of every person. But it's how they respond that's what matters. So if we can't control the Spirit and how the Spirit moves, but when the Spirit does move, if you will, upon your heart and your direction, how do you react to the Spirit's move in your life? Nicodemus now, verse 9, I'm just going to speed this up now, says to him, wait, how can these things be? This is what Jesus says to him. Are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things? And Jesus is kind of like chiding him a little bit, but Jesus knows that he's giving him brand new information that he never knew before. But he's trying to shake up. See, one of the things we have to all do is we have to be shaken up from what we think we know. However you were raised, oh, this is do this, do this, do that, and you'll be a good guy, a good person, good this, and you can get to heaven, do this, or whatever your belief system is. You know what? When I came to the knowledge of Christ, I had come from a place where I thought I had to figure it out. And when I thought I figured out that there is no God, and you just live and you just die, that's what I thought. Oh, yeah, all this God stuff was nonsense. I had it figured out. I'm just going to try to be the best person I could be. And if for some reason I'm wrong about it and there is a God in there, he's got to pick me because I'm a pretty darn good dude. It's all wrong. And when I was confronted with the Word of God, I had to realize what Nicodemus had to realize. You don't know it. You got it wrong, man. You got it wrong. Don't you know these things? And then he says again, most assuredly or truly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you did not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Nicodemus, you're a bright man. Nicodemus, you do know a lot. Nicodemus, you have your own philosophy. Nicodemus, I know you came here not wanting to hear this. This is not what you're agenda was. I know you came thinking you were on your way to heaven because you had it all figured out. But Nicodemus, you are wrong and you don't even understand it. No matter how I tell you in earthly terms, you will never understand it. But I didn't come from the earth, is Jesus basically saying here. I came from heaven. And I'm telling you what I know because I'm the one who put this all into practice, into place. I created it all. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, Nicodemus. I knew you were going to come here at nighttime. I came from above, and I'm telling you about heavenly things. And there's only one, the Son of Man, who came from heaven. So basically, listen up. And at this point, we have to all understand something. Whether you're just in church today, whether it's other times that you're out in this crazy world of ours, that you and I need to have ears that will hear that Christ has given us. Ears that will be open to his truth, open to his word. Pray that for yourself, Father, always. Give me ears to hear. But then pray that for others that you love. Lord, give them ears to hear. Open their ears to hear your truth, to hear what you would speak to them. So now he's going to tell them, flat out, straight out now. And by the way, a lot of what he was referring to, Jesus, to Nicodemus, is something Nicodemus should have known. He was talking a lot about Ezekiel's prophecies of the new birth. But Nicodemus was missing it all. And that's what kind of Jesus was saying to him. You don't get this? I'm giving you something from the Bible that you know real well, but you've only seen it one way. You haven't seen the truth of what it's saying, right? So he's going to give him another example from the Word of God. And this is from Numbers chapter 21 that many of us just read not that long ago in our Bible reading. You know, I mean, months back, but you know, we just read it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So you didn't get my Ezekiel drift, Nicodemus. I'm going to give you another one, another real popular story from your Bible, Nicodemus. And this story, really quickly, because I don't have the time, I want to stay on a message, and you find it in Numbers 21, you can read it later, when Israel was wandering through the wilderness, doing what they did, which was getting into trouble and making Moses' life miserable and all this kind of stuff, it got to a point where they were sinning and God allowed serpents to be in the camp and they were dying, getting bitten by these fiery serpents, and it was a painful death. Finally, the people say, Moses, get these serpents away. We're coming to you. Go to God. Get these serpents away. And God goes, Moses goes to God and says, God, the people are in pain. They're dying. Oh, God, what, you know. And God tells Moses, make a brass serpent. A serpent made of brass. And take that serpent and put it on a pole, a real high pole, and put it up in the center of the camp that everybody in all the camp of Israel, when they look up, they could see this. Okay. Okay, God, what do we do next? Well, when somebody gets bit by the snake, the serpent, you tell them that all they have to do to be cured is to look up at that bronze serpent that you erected there. That's it. Huh? Okay, God. I'll do it because you're God and I'm not. But I don't understand this. Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on the pole, stuck it up in the middle of the camp. People would get bit and they had to look up. And if they looked up, they were cured. They were healed. I want to just throw something out at you that's very important about that story. Because this illusion of this serpent on a pole is to represent what Jesus did when he went to the cross. And before you get too crazy, well, Jesus isn't the serpent. The serpent is sin. Well, what it is, the bronze serpent represents sin judged, which was happened when Jesus went to the cross. The sinless one became sin for us, took the judgment of God upon himself so that we could be saved. So hold that in your mind for a moment. But understand something. When God told him to build this bronze serpent and put up on the pole in there, well, listen, if it was for everybody to see, well, you're walking down, you look going to work, and you're getting ready, and you look, hey, that's cool pole up there. Yeah, look at that serpent up there. They looked at it 100 times a day, especially when he first put it up. They're looking up. What's this thing? Well, nobody's getting healed. Nobody's anything. But when they did get bitten, when they realized that they were poisoned and they were going to die, they didn't put the X like the old Westerns and suck out the poison. Yeah. Oh, call the thing. Go get the knife. No, they had to look up to the thing that they may have seen hundreds and hundreds of times, but this time they had to look up with faith. They had to look up with faith to believe that God made a way for them to be healed from that serpent's bite by looking up in faith and just believing, God, you made a way for me. You made a provision for me. You made a way for me not to die this agonizing death by me looking up and believing that you will heal me as I look up at that bronze serpent. How many times have you heard the next verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I heard that before. I heard it the first time when I was in a football game and the guy held up that sign behind the goalpost, John 3:16. I looked it up and somebody told me about it. I heard that 1,000 times. Yeah, but have you ever had to believe it for yourself to realize that you were in need of the poison of sin in your life to be evacuated and to be cured, to be healed? Have you believed that Jesus himself was put up on the cross? See, because it tells us here that he gave his only begotten Son because he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world we might be saved. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. He came to become sin. Jesus committed sin? Nope, not one. Not one. The perfect, holy Lamb of God was perfect and holy and without sin. but became because he would lay down on that cross and be brutalized before he got to that cross and be nailed to that cross. And that sometime when he was lifted up, like that Paul was lifted up in the middle of the camp, he took on the sin of the world. He took on your sin. He became the one who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. And at the time that he became sin for us, then the Father's wrath, the judgment, the penalty, the payment was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And whatever agony they felt back in the day in Numbers 21 when they were bit by that serpent, how bad it was, Jesus took that and more upon that cross. And he took it for you. That if you would hear and believe that God so loved you and that you have a poison in your veins that is called sin, and that poison of sin is not only going to make you die in this world once, you had to be born again, well, guess what? You have to die also one time. That's going to happen because of sin. But then again, if that sin is not taken out of your life, if the poison is not taken out before you die, then you die a second death. See, if you're born once, you die twice, a physical death and an eternal spiritual death. But if you're born twice, you only die once in this world. But you never really die. You have eternal life in Christ. The question is, do you believe that in faith? Do you look up and say, well, I've heard the gospel before. That's great. They saw that pole day in and day out, but they never had to believe it for their salvation. But do you hear it today? Do you believe it today? Is it yours today? Is it your time to look up and say, I've heard it, I've heard it, I've heard it. But now I know it's for me. That's why Jesus came, to give his life for me. You know, it says here that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know the first time that the word love appears in the Bible? It appears in the book of Genesis, but all the way in the 22nd chapter, when Abraham was told by God to take your son Isaac, your only son whom you love, and take him to a place that I will show you and sacrifice him there to me. And you know that story, that Abraham obeyed God in faith and took his son up that mountain. And he was ready to plunge that knife through that boy's heart until God said, no, do not kill him. I know that you believe and trust me. I will provide myself as a sacrifice. And thousands of years later, in that same spot where Abraham was called to sacrifice the son that he loved, his only son, God provided himself, his only son, Jesus Christ, upon that cross. So that whoever would believe in him, believe when they look up and see and they know in their heart that they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell, but they know that God has provided a way that they'll believe finally and they'll receive it for themselves. Let me just read it, church, and I'll close. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So you're born going to hell, but you need to believe to change your eternal destiny, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. If you read the rest of this chapter, which I hope you will, you will find out that later, after this encounter with Nicodemus, Nicodemus goes his way, and we know Nicodemus, by the way, believes, because he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was born again. But the rest of that chapter, it talks about John the Baptist again and how he was baptizing people. And the disciples come to John and say, John, why is it that there are more people are following Jesus now? And John says these words that we've heard so many times. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. In other words, only earthly things. He who comes from heaven is above all. And he that has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Now listen to what John says, very important. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. I don't believe it can get any clearer than this chapter. To go and to be eternally in heaven with God requires a new birth. And you can't do it for yourself, but Jesus did everything for you. And his Holy Spirit, who he left in this world, who is here right now in this room, and he's in all the world now, he is the one that is knocking on the door of hearts continually through all of the nonsense of this world, through all of the noise, through all of the chaos, through everything else. The Holy Spirit is continually knocking on the door of their hearts. And what the Holy Spirit is saying to them, first and foremost, is you have a sin poison in your life. It's coursing through your veins. And one day, it's going to be too much. And you're going to die. And when you die with that sin poison in your veins, you will spend eternity in the second death, which is hell, which is eternal torment, separated from God in this place that Jesus said will be the fire burning and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But that same Holy Spirit doesn't just come proclaiming that. He proclaims that because that's the reality of every person who is born in the flesh. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But that same Holy Spirit says to you, guess what? I have good news. There's an antidote. There's an antidote. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus was lifted up on that cross for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe and look up in faith and trust him for their salvation shall be saved and never have eternal punishment, but have everlasting life with him. There's an answer. What do you believe? It's your choice. It's your choice. If you've never, ever, ever looked up in faith to the cross of Jesus Christ, today is the day. There may not be another time, and that's not being dramatic. It's the truth. We don't know. Let me just shut down the street. You know, I mean, who knows what happens in this world? Do you want to end up dying with the poison of sin in your veins and go into hell? Or do you want to look up today in faith to the same gospel that you may have heard now several times, dozens of times, maybe? But you want to look up in faith and say, now's my time. Because that's what the Bible says. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Whether you're here in this room, whether you're listening in, when you share this recording with somebody else, now is the time. Don't let it pass. Because you may not have another opportunity for the antidote that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, to look up and be saved. And if you have done this already and you've been born again, you have been born from above, then I want you, all of us together, to live our lives in such a way that we declare it. I want us to go out and say, we have the answer to the exclusive club. Anybody can come in, but it's exclusive. You got to come in the one way, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's through the blood. That's through the veil that is his body that was torn, broken for you. Will you come? Will you join me? Because that's why Jesus came, to save men from their sins. Father, thank you today. Father, I know it's a message that we have all heard, many of us have heard many times, but the question for us today is, have we ever responded to it? Father, would you do what only you can do by your Holy Spirit? Would you knock on the doors of hearts today? Lord, there may be some in this room who have heard the gospel many times, and they may even intellectually assent to it, say, I've heard that, I know it, I even believe it, but they've never looked up in faith. They've never accepted it for themselves. They never believed for themselves. And this is their time, Father, would they come? Maybe they're listening in, Lord, at a later date. Lord, that your Holy Spirit is bringing them to that place, that now is their time. So, Father, would you save their soul? Would your Holy Spirit move upon their heart to know this is their time? Would you open their ears and open their hearts? And would you lead them to a place of repentance and acceptance and receipt of your forgiveness in their lives? Father, what a joy it will be for one soul, one sinner that comes into the kingdom of God. So let us who have already done that rejoice in our salvation, and let us not leave this place till we say to you, Father, in faith, help us who know you to tell others about the way, your way of eternal life. For that's why you came. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you want to pray, this is time. It's here. We'll pray with you. If you want to just encourage with one another, that's great to do too. But let's sing a song, because we have a good, good God. And let's just worship him in spirit and truth.